was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and He needed not that any man should testify, for He knew what was in man. We see an example here where Jesus had learned and knew something about people, and that is that, you know, you can't just put confidence, if you get a big crowd of people, you can't put confidence in a big crowd of people, and you can't put your confidence in people anyway. People will make mistakes. People will let you down. And so if you go along through life and put your trust in somebody and set somebody on a pedestal, chances are you may get yourself hurt. And we need to learn in life that we need to put our confidence totally and completely in the Lord and what He said, and not let somebody else do something. It would cause us to be turned aside or turned the wrong way. Jesus knew this. And so it seems to me now that John is going to show us some examples of that. And I think we've seen the third chapter, Nicodemus, is a good example of that. And when we get to the fourth chapter, if we look at that, here's a woman at the well. And Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman, and beginning to talk to her and seeing some great lessons about her. But tonight, as we look at Nicodemus, notice it says in the third chapter, verse 1, there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou do except God be with him. Now notice, Nicodemus came to Jesus, first of all it says by night. He was a ruler, probably the Sanhedrin, somebody who was highly trained, highly skilled, somebody who knew the law of God very well. And so he came to Jesus by night. Now if you've ever noticed in the Gospel of John, you see Nicodemus mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. You remember in the 7th chapter in verse 50 there, we find that Jesus, when the Pharisees were and the rulers were talking about what they were going to do about Jesus, they were condemning Jesus. Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. And so he gave a defense. He said, should a man be judged before he's heard? Does our law say we should condemn somebody before he's heard? And they said, are you a Galilean also? They tried to bring shame upon Nicodemus because he stood in defense of Jesus. And then when you go to the 19th chapter, again you find Nicodemus there with a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, was a disciple of Jesus. And this man came and asked Pilate, which means Joseph of Arimathea had great influence. He came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus and prepared the body of Jesus for his burial and put him in a tomb that nobody had been buried in before, and Nicodemus was there with him on that occasion. So we find him there again at the very ending of this gospel account. But it says that when Nicodemus came, in each three cases, did you notice what it says? In each three cases it says he came by night. Now there are a lot of reasons why he might have done that. He could have been busy, we don't know. It could have been, as I have said many times, by going to other countries. I've been going overseas some, and back in 1986, the first time I ever converted a Muslim, we were preaching in a place called Nalgonda in India. And so we did the Muslims in the morning, they would start at 6 o'clock, and they would put their prayer chants out over loudspeakers over the countryside, and everybody would stop and pray when that went on. And so we got to thinking, well, when the Muslims stop, we'll turn our loudspeaker on, we'll start preaching the gospel as soon as they quit. And so we started shouting the gospel out over the airways when they would shut theirs off. And so I've often thought that's why the Muslims got so upset today and stirred with us, because we've been going into their territory for many years now and shouting the gospel after they finished talking, and people have learned the gospel. But this man came to us. He was a professor in the University of Nalgonda, and he came and he said, I want to ask you all some questions. And we said, okay. He came at night. He came late at night. And so he began to ask us some questions, and he said, I'm going to go talk to the cleric tomorrow and ask some questions to them. We said, now you better be careful about that. He said, well, I know. I'm not going to mention I talked to you. I'm just going to ask some questions. And so he went and asked some questions. So he came back another night. And we did that for about 5 days. And on the fourth night, he came, and he said, you know, I want to become a Christian. He said, I've already decided, because of what I can see, what y'all are doing, that you're teaching the truth. And he said, I'm going to quit my job here teaching. I'm going to have to move away, because if I don't do that, somebody will kill me and kill my family if I become a Christian. So this man was going to have to leave his job and move away and go somewhere else. And last year or year before, I was in Ethiopia and talked to several young boys who are now Christians, who used to be Muslims, and they've obeyed the gospel. And they're saying, you know, I can never go home and never see my father ever again, because when he found out I became a Christian, he went into the mosque and put out a death threat for me to everybody who knew me. And he let me know, if you come home or come near home, we will kill you. And so you can see why somebody might be intimidated. And when you look at the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John and see where Joseph Arimathea was the disciple, but he was a secret disciple because he was afraid for fear of the Jews. You see, you would be put out of synagogue. You could be put to death. And so all these challenges, all these problems on people in the first century who were becoming Christians, maybe Nicodemus sensed that, and he had the sense to know sometimes you've got to be careful how you do things and where you go and what you do. And so he came to Jesus by night. And notice when we see not only was he somebody of great influence, somebody who was probably highly skilled and trained in the Word of God, but when he poses this question or statement about Jesus, he praises Jesus and says, we know you're not just a man. You've got to be from God. No man could do what you do. And you might think that Jesus would have thought, well, that's awful kind of you. Now I'll compliment you. But if you notice what Jesus did, three times he says to Nicodemus, he says, first of all, verse three, he says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now notice, I want you to see something about what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He's cut through all the, you know, have you ever noticed when we get to talk to somebody about the Bible, when I go to Walmart, if I'm standing in Walmart or the McDonald's, I'll say, well, it's a beautiful day, and hadn't God blessed us with a beautiful day? And sometimes they'll just kind of ignore me when I mention that or say something. Sometimes I'll say, you know, the Lord did bless us. I say, you know, we're such a blessed people. And so I kind of get what I call small talk. I start giving a little small talk, kind of get them, trying to befriend them and get them, see, I'm not some kind of a nut, you know. And so I try to do that. And then I start, after a while, cutting through the chase and say, would you like to have a Bible study? Or I'd like you to come to church with me sometime. And so I try to find some way to get down to what the real issues are I'm concerned about. Jesus didn't cut through he didn't have the small talk. He cut through the small talk and got right to the chase and said, Nicodemus, do you understand something about what you need to know about? What you need to know, again, in verse 3 is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice when he says you must be born again, and notice, if any man, that every man that wants to see this kingdom, he's got to be born again, about to be born anew. Now think about what that says. That says, good people, first of all, the nature of this new birth is of moral necessity and spiritual necessity. You must be born again. And so when you think about what that involves, what does that mean? Nicodemus thought, notice what Nicodemus, how he understood that in verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus said, you mean I've got to go back and start all over at square one, got to go back one and be a new baby and start back there in the very beginning? And Jesus is going to help him understand, no, we're not talking about that. You don't need to go back and start over. What you really need is you need a brand new beginning. You need to start brand new. And I like to tell this, when I obeyed the gospel, I was excited. I got the Bible on tape. I couldn't read. I graduated from high school and couldn't read, so I got the Bible on tape, and I got to listen to it every night. I sat up to 4 o'clock in the morning, listened to the Bible over and over. And my mind was being saturated with all these thoughts and all these things. And I sensed while I was doing that, I felt like something was drawing me. Something was pulling me. I was not a Christian. I was beginning to get interested. And I could sense that something was drawing me. Something was pulling on me. Now, I'm going to go in a moment to John, the 6th chapter, verses 44 and 45, because there you know, Jesus said that no man can come to God unless God draws him. Every man therefore that have heard and have learned of me cometh unto the Father. That's a quote from Isaiah 56 and verse 14. The Old Testament foretold that God would be drawing everybody, and Jesus said, when you're taught, When you've learned, that's the only way that God can draw you. We can't use baseballs and basketballs and tennis courts and feeding food and giving out free this and that. That won't do it. The only way we'll do it is somebody has got to come and teach you. And that's what Jesus said has to happen. So when I was listening to that Bible and doing all that, I started going to different churches and visiting places, and I finally realized I need to obey the gospel. I got to connect some people who are members of the Lord's church. And so I went, and I was baptized on a Wednesday night. Well, I went back the next Sunday, and I went in there, and one of the elders standing back, and I said, where should I go to Bible class? And so he was talking to somebody, and he pointed like that. Well, I just looked where he was pointing. I thought he was talking to me. Well, I went down there about 2 doors, and I looked in there to the classroom. There was a bunch of little children sitting in little bitty chairs in there. I thought, these people have figured me out. I went in there and got one of them little chairs, and I sat right in there with him. Well, there was a woman named Yvonne, and Yvonne, she was the teacher, and she came in there and she said, "What are you doing in here?" I said, "I'm here for class." So she went out and got one of the elders. He come back and said, "Get out of there. You can't go in that kid's class." I said, "Well, I'm just been born again. I'm a babe." That's why. So they sent me in an auditorium class with a bunch of people been Christian for years, and I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. I needed to go back to that young class, you see. I didn't know anything, but it didn't embarrass me. I wasn't ashamed to admit I didn't know anything. And people would always get on to me when they'd have Bible class. I'd just raise my hand and ask a question all the time. And as time went on, after a while, I got to teach in the auditorium class. I said, how'd you learn so much? I said, I asked a bunch of questions. I said, people taught me. That's how I learned what I know. And if we can see, good people, that when you come to this kingdom, what you've got to first do is you have got to be able to see. You've got to be able to look at the Word of God so you can see the kingdom of God. And when you're taught and when you hear what happens to you, you're able to see it by what you're taught. And then notice, not only do you have to do that to see it, but look again in verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, or amen, or so be it, so be it. I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." Now notice, it's a necessity for you to be taught and to know so you can see the kingdom. And then it's a necessity for you to get into the kingdom. You've got to be born again. This has to be. You somewhere along the way have to make up your mind. Nicodemus, he knew a lot, I'm sure, about the Bible. And he was a teacher. Jesus said, you're a master. And don't you know these things? This man knew the Bible. He knew all kinds of religious things. But good people, what he knew is what he had done to miss the kingdom of God. He had in his mind some kind of physical concept of things. And so sometimes he does what we all sometimes do to ourselves. We get some position and we don't think too good about it. And we need to go back and not think about where we are, but where does God want me to be? And be careful about everything you look at and make sure, what does the Bible say? I want to be able to see so I can get in this kingdom, and I want to be able to enter the kingdom, and so I've got to be born, notice, of water and the Spirit. Now, I want you to think not only that you need to see that is a moral necessity, that is a necessary thing. You must be, and every man must be. That's what the Bible says. And so when a person understands that this is where you've got to start, and somewhere along the way, you know, Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, talked about this, about God drawing these people, and in the Old Testament, the vernacular was of speaking when somebody became a child of God, this water, he would sprinkle them with water. That's the old way in the Old Testament. They did everything in the Old Testament was sprinkled. When they took blood and sprinkled on the covenant, the Old Testament covenant on the people and all the instruments and the tabernacle and everything they used, the altars, all that was dedicated with blood, it was sprinkled on. That blood was sprinkled on it, and that made everything holy in it. That's the way they talked in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel said, God's going to do that. And when he does that, he's going to cleanse you of your sin and give you a new heart. You'll say, I'm going to do what God says. I love what Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of God, Jacob, and he'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion should go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We should come up here and say, God, you teach me. That's what Eli told Samuel. And Samuel said, I think the Lord was talking to him. He said, what shall I do? He said, when the Lord talks to you, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's what we should do. And so here's a picture of a man who's got his mind made up about things. He knows about the traditions of the Jewish people, and Jesus helping him to see, Nicodemus, you've got to turn your whole religious world upside down, and you've got to realize you've got to start, you've got to have a brand new beginning. You've got to make up your mind. The old things you believe, old things you did, those things don't work anymore. You've got to come to God and say, God, I don't know anything. You tell me. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. When you've got that attitude, my friend, you're beginning to see the sovereign rule of God in your heart. And when you determine, I'm going to be born of water and the Spirit, notice, this is one birth, not two births. Many people read the Bible and say this, I got a friend of mine who's a Baptist preacher, and he's a good friend, and I love him, and he's just an honorable sort of a fella. But he said to me, you know that just can't be talking about baptism because that's external. I said, external? I said, let's read a passage or two. I said, let's look at Titus chapter 3. Let's just kind of skim a couple of statements and notice what we read about what the Bible says about baptism, or this water, this washing. Let's see, where did I say to go? I've slipped my mind. I'm told Titus, thank you very much. I'm having a time tonight. But in Titus, the third chapter, listen to what's said in verse 5. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher and urging him to understand what God has done and what's happened to us now that the grace of God has appeared. He says in Titus, I'll get there in a minute. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, and so in other words, not what we've done, which we have done, but according to His mercy. Now notice, here's how God saved us: by His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the washing of rebirth. Somewhere there's a washing. Somewhere there's a washing where somebody is born again. So you're washed and you're born again. So you come alive at some washing where God washes you. And it's where God saves you by His grace. And knows the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So here's God doing His work, the Holy Spirit doing His part to regenerate us and to make us, renew us as new people. And then it says in the next verse, which He shed abroad through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So now here's the grace and the mercy of God saving a person. And when He does that, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are all involved. And there's a washing, and there's a rebirth, and a regeneration that takes place when somebody's washed. You remember what Ananias told Paul in Acts 22, verse 16? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Now, this person said to me, well, that's showing an external. I said, listen, that's not talking about external. Listen to what 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says. When Peter talks about this matter, and talks about baptism, and says something that people have a real struggle with when they say this just can't be baptism. But listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21. It says, let's start in verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long strength of God waited in the days of Noah. That is, where 8 souls were saved by water. And so I asked my friend, I said, were those souls saved by water? He said, no, they weren't saved by water. They were saved by the ark. Or they were saved by the grace of God. I said, they were saved by the grace of God. And I said, but what if they hadn't had the faith to build the ark? I said, would they have been saved? Well, he had to think about that for a minute or two. But I said, actually what happened was, the Noah, his faith calls him because God told him what to do. If he'd said, well, I'm not going to do that, God, I'm afraid you might think I'm trusting in works, so I'm not going to do what you say. You just saved me by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, don't you see? That's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us. And so what we see here, he goes on to say in verse 21, the like figure one, two, even baptism doth also now save us. So baptism is a part. And that's what the Bible says. We didn't put that there. The Bible, the Lord put that there, you see. And not the putting away the filth of the flesh. So it's not, I can remember when I was baptized, I tell you, some of you may have heard my story. I've had 4 addictions in my life. I've been addicted to drugs, pornography, alcohol, and tobacco. I've had those addictions. And I was thinking when they were going to baptize me, I ought to call them ahead of time and tell them to put a lot of Clorox bleach and acid and all sorts of things in the water to eat all this off of me, you know. You know, I didn't really understand what was happening for the most part. But here's a picture of what's happening. God is operating in Colossians 2, verse 12. When you go down and you're buried with Christ in baptism, God, by faith, through your faith, operates on you and cuts away the whole body of sin. And so then you become new. You see, the old body of sin is killed. We see in Romans 6, this old man's the one's buried. It's not somebody that's alive, not somebody that's a Christian. You don't bury a Christian. You bury a dead person. And you take him down the water grave of baptism, Romans 6 says. And then when you put him down there and you bury him, you have a funeral there, just like Jesus going in the tomb. The man goes in the water grave and he goes in the tomb of Jesus. He's buried into Jesus' death and then he's raised up. So here's a new life being given to the man. And then verse 5 says in Romans 6, if we have been united together with him in his death, so we shall be in his resurrection. The word united is the word for a marriage. So here's somebody who dies. They go into water grave of baptism. They're raised up to be a new creature. And then they're married to Christ. That's what Romans 6 says. And this passage here where Peter says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, not something external at all, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see what happens in your conscience. God says to you, I'll forgive you. I'll wash your sins away. What did Peter preach on Acts 2, verse 38? Those Jews said, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit inspired Peter. And he said, what you should do is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means this is what Jesus says. This is the law of Jesus. This is the authority of Jesus. And so, in the name of Jesus, Peter? For the remission, the erasing, or the eradicating of sin. You mean it takes repentance and baptism to be... You see, the Bible shows that water baptism is a part of being born again, but it's not just water baptism. When a person, you know, you can baptize people, and they still might not be saved. Sometimes people do it just because somebody wants them to. Sometimes people do it because they feel some pressure from family members or something. And they've never really been born again. And so what you've got to do is make up your mind, I'm going to be born again, and I'm going to take part in the watery part of that baptism. And then what about the spiritual part, the spirit part? Turn to John, the 6th chapter again. I want you to notice what Jesus says in these verses when he tells us about us being taught, how that God draws us today when we come to hear these words and believe them and accept what they say. In John chapter 6, Jesus, after telling these, quoting from the Old Testament, and telling them there in verse 44 and 45 how we would come to God and that no man can come any other way, he then says to these men, he taught them that they've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they didn't understand it. The people were offended by that. They thought he was talking about cannibalism of some sort. They didn't understand. Jesus said, you've got to consume me. You've got to take me in and listen to me and look at me and see what I did, how I lived, how I walked, what my attitude was toward people and what my attitude was toward God. You've got to consume everything about me. And they thought he was talking about something that they just couldn't understand. And so verse 60 says, many therefore the disciples, when they heard this, this was a hard saying. Who can hear it? In verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured. And he said, doth this offend you? And then verse 63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then notice it says in verse 66, and many disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We've got to understand this new birth is not just having our sins washed away and being cleansed and being redeemed. What has happened is we are redeemed and now we've got to follow the leadership. We've got to become spiritual. We've got to realize that physical birth is not what we need to go to heaven. We need a spiritual birth, you see. And so when you think about that, turn to, and think another passage I want you to look at. Go back to John and then let's read just a little bit further. He says then in verse 6, in John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So here's the spiritual life and this physical life. He said, we're not talking about physical life, Nicodemus. And that's what my friend was trying to say, that the water part is the physical birth. He said, we're not talking about that. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit, you see. It's the spiritual life, spiritual birth that has to take place. And then he says to us in verse 7, he says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And so he explains that to Nicodemus this way. So how does it happen, Nicodemus? How can we know if we are born again or not? The wind or the spirit bloweth where it listeth or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now notice, here's somebody, and just like in my life, I started putting up a fight against drugs and putting up a fight against pornography and smoking tobacco and stopped drinking and doing all those sorts of things. I started putting up a fight, you see. And I couldn't see the Spirit. I could sense and feel something happening to me. The more I studied and read my Bible, I knew it was drawing me, you see. I knew that God was drawing me through the words that He'd spoken. Those words were pulling and tugging on me. And so I could feel that even though I couldn't see anything happening. I don't know if it was 19... it's been about 5-6 years ago. We had a big hurricane and some of the strong wind blew all the way up in Indiana. 70-mile-an-hour direct wind blew in Indiana. I was up at a friend of mine's house out in his backyard. He's got a big woods around his house. He's got a bunch of pin oak trees about that big. And we heard this wind blowing. All of a sudden, it looked like we were in the ocean. There were all these leaves blowing, and you couldn't see for all the leaves, blowing all the new leaves off the trees. And the leaves were blowing around. I felt like I was swimming in an ocean of leaves. And then all of a sudden, we saw these big trees start falling over and hitting the ground. It was just amazing. He ran in the house and went down in the basement. He was smart. I said, I've got to see this. I don't think I'll ever see this again. So I stood out there in the woods and looked around, and it just amazed me. See all these big trees and things popping and cracking. It was a marvel to look at. And so my friend came up and said, aren't you going to come down? I said, no. I said, a tree fell down on the road, and we got to go cut that tree up down there because we can't get to church tonight if we don't get that out of the road. So he said, well, do you want to wait till the storm's over? I said, we might be late for church. So we went and got the chainsaw. We were going down the driveway, and a big limb came across the driveway and hit me right in the head. He said, you sure we shouldn't go down in the basement? I said, well, we might not make it to church. And so all of a sudden we heard his horn blowing up on the hillside where his car was, sitting out in front of his house. A pin oak that big around fell right on his car, crushed his car, and made the horn start blowing. And it was leaning all up against the house. And so I'm going to tell you what amazed me. I could not see the wind. I could not see it. But I knew of a certainty that was what was doing it. And when somebody starts acting like and reading and talking like the Bible talks and living the way the Bible talks, I can't see the Spirit working on him. But I know one thing. That old boy's got something drawing him. And I know what it is. Even though I can't put my finger and say, well, I know good and well the Holy Spirit did that. I can't say that, but I know what's going on. And so here's the picture of how this new birth works. Now notice, this causes Nicodemus to have another puzzle. He was puzzled by the new birth, thinking he must go back and start over. If you go back and start over, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make the same mess you made the first time. That's the way it is. I don't care how long you live in this world or who you are. When you come in the world, we're going to commit sin. We're going to break God's law. And you can start over 1,000 times. It won't help you. You've got to have a new beginning. You've got to make up your mind, I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to be committed to God. And you must do that. There must be some change somewhere when we go along and read the Word of God. And now notice it says then, after Jesus said that to Nicodemus, listen to what Nicodemus says in verse 8. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now see, at this point, Nicodemus has not become a disciple yet. And Jesus said, you know what the trouble is? We're speaking what we know and what we've seen, and you don't receive our testimony, our witness about this. And so that's what the trouble is. Nicodemus, you've got to start listening. You've got to let God draw you. The words of Jesus are what you need to hear. And you haven't received that yet, you see. And that's what your trouble is. And so then it says to us in verse 12, for if I had told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now notice, Jesus explained to Nicodemus about the spiritual new birth. He didn't get that. He said, let me tell you about how the wind works, how the wind works. And Nicodemus, if you can't get how the wind works, you can't see that, understand that, how can I expect you to understand heavenly things? You've got to open your eyes. You've got to open your mind. You've got to have the spirit of the ability to be taught something. Some people will never become Christians because you can't tell them anything. I studied with a man one time, and he'd ask me a question. By the time I'd start answering, he didn't like the answer. He'd start interrupting me, start talking again, ask another question. And then I'd start talking, and he'd interrupt me again. And after a while, I said, you haven't answered one of my questions yet. I said, if you give me a chance, I'd be glad to. I said, you're doing all the talking. You ask questions, and you do all the talking. If you want to know the answer, shut up and let me tell you something. I said, I'm sorry to be so rude, but would you please be quiet and let me talk? Well, he finally realized that was the trouble. He started listening. And then he began to say, well, I had never noticed that before, and I hadn't seen that. You see, he began to pay attention. And when Nicodemus began to pay attention, it seems to me, that's what happened. Nicodemus began to change. And so notice what Jesus says in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And of course, when this was written, this would have been maybe a parenthetical statement where Jesus was when this was written, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so here's a picture now of saying in the Old Testament, when those people were bitten by those vipers, and God had Moses to raise that serpent up on the stick, when those people looked up to the stick and turned to the stick and saw the stick and saw what it was about and believed it, God healed those people. And so here's Jesus, a picture of what happened in the Old Testament. God raising you up on the cross and letting you see, placarded up before all the world, here's my Son. You want to know how much I love you? You want to know what degree I will go to save you? Just like in the Old Testament, when they put their faith in what God said, they were healed. And so the cross is the means for what has happened to us and how we can be saved. And now notice, if you notice the next statement, if you will, in verse 15, it says, therefore, that whosoever believeth, this is the same word of Jesus, didn't put his confidence in people. The word belief means to put total trust, total confidence, rely. Put all your eggs in one basket. Let me tell you, whatever God said, put all your eggs in that basket. That'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. If you drop the basket, it'll be okay. So whatever God says, you let that be. You let that remind you what you believe and put all your trust in that. I told about a friend of mine years ago in India was translating a Telugu Bible, and he had a preposition, the word in, to believe in or to believe on Jesus. And he was trying to figure out how to get that preposition translated exactly. And so he got on a chair with these couple of Indians who knew a lot about the language. And he leaned up on the chair and he got up on one leg and in that chair, and he was trying to bounce. He's an old guy. He's about to kill himself. But he's on that chair. He said, what am I doing? I got all my weight in or on this one leg. And an old boy said a telling you word. He said, that's what I want. Whatever it is, to put everything you believe in Jesus. Put all your trust in Jesus. Put all your confidence. Don't trust old Gary Sandusky. He'll get you into trouble. Put all your confidence in what Jesus says. And so the writer says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, why does this happen? What's the motivation for all this? Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've told this story everywhere I go about my oldest son went to kindergarten. First day he come home, a boy chased him all the way home, shoved him down, and John would slid. He'd come, his hands would stand up, his knees would stand up, and he'd been slapped around. He got home, he said, Dad, I can't go back to school tomorrow. I said, what happened? He said, a boy in the third grade chased me home, told me he's going to kill me tomorrow. And so I said, son, I'll take care of this. I'll go to school tomorrow. I'll solve this problem. He said, you sure, Dad? I said, yeah, I'll take care of it. So I went to school and told the principal. I said, a boy chased my son all the way home. His hands are skinned up. I took him in the office, showed him, skinned his knees up. And I said, his face was beat up. And I said, this boy's in the third grade. My son's in kindergarten. And I said, can you do something about it? And the principal said, well, did it happen on the school ground? And I said, no, it happened between the house and the school. He said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do a thing. I said, thank you very much. I'll take over from here. Well, the next day, I got out in front of my house, and we had a big bush to end the driveway. And by the time school let out, I got out in that bush, and I hunkered down inside of it. And I got down there, and I got down low. And I saw, here comes John around the corner running. That old boy chasing me. He kicked John's feet, and John was sliding in the street. John jumped up and go to running again. He'd chase him down again, and he'd slap him, hit him, and knock him down. And John kept running. I was watching that, and you know what? I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand by and watch my son suffer. I wasn't man enough to do it. When that boy come around that bush where I was, John ran around there. When that boy come around there, I jumped out and said, hey, boy! When I jumped out of that bush, that boy ran into my mailbox, a head-on collision, knocked himself down, jumped up, ran across the street, looking back, and hit a parked car, and went down the street and fell in the ditch down there. Now, let me tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. But let me tell you something. Who shows the greater love when you think about it? I know Jesus loves us. But to think about the Father sitting still in the heavens and not doing a thing, standing by and watching. You know, when your children suffer, don't you say, I wish I could take that for them and care for them? You see, if you were in trouble tonight and you needed me to give my son to save you, let me tell you, you'd still be in trouble. I wish I were like God, but I'm not like God. I'm trying to be. But God sat still in the heavens because He so loved the world. And I've told this everywhere I've been about when Reagan was inaugurated. You all probably remember the night that plane slid off the Potomac, in the Potomac River, flew off the airport runway and went into the Potomac River, icy waters. And people were getting out of the airplane and swimming in the icy water. And a helicopter's trying to drop a cable down for people to get a hold of it. And what was happening is the wind was blowing and they couldn't reach it. So a young boy, he got out there and he swam over. He got a hold of that cable. And he grabbed hold of it and took it over. And he hooked it onto a lady over there in the water. Hooked on her. He let go of it. And he took that lady up and got in the helicopter. Then he dropped down again. Well, he got this time. He got hold of it. He went over and he hooked it onto I was looking for a young girl, but I don't see any up close. There was a young girl. He took it up. He hooked that cable on the young girl. He let it go and went up again. It came down one more time and he hooked it on this time to a gentleman. And so he hooked that cable onto the man. And it went up. And then the camera zoomed in on this man. Hypothermia got the best of him. And you saw him just kind of locking up. And so he just sank down in the bottom of the Potomac River. And the people on the news were saying, what in the world was wrong with that nut? What kind of a nut would do something like that? And they just kept criticizing him. And finally they got a hold of somebody that had some sense. And they said to this old boy, why? He said, I know exactly why that old boy did that. And they said, why, what would motivate somebody to do what he did? He said, only one thing. That old boy loved the lives of somebody else more than he loved his own. Jesus loves your life more than he loved his own. And that's why you've got to be born again. It's a moral necessity, you see. It's something it has to be. And the nature of it takes water and the Spirit. And the origin of it is that it's the work of the Spirit. And if you sense tonight something's pulling on you and tugging on you, let me tell you, I can't put my finger on and show you where it is, but I know what it is. When you listen to these words, my friend, the Spirit is tugging on you. He's trying to get you to move, trying to get you to do something. You here tonight? You want to make the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that means He's the Lord of your life? Have a desire to change your own mind and do what God says. Repent. Don't believe what you used to believe and be what you used to be. Become a child of God and do what God says. And then be baptized in the water grave of baptism and go down and God will operate on you. I said when I obeyed the gospel, the fellow that was preaching where I was, he thought I was some kind of a nut. I was too wound up and too excited, he thought. He didn't think I knew what I was doing. And so he talked to me a time or two, tried to talk me out of it. And finally I realized I was going to have to make him baptize me. And when I finally got him to where he was going to baptize me, he said, I said, I'm going to tell you, when I come up out of the water, I'm going to shout hallelujah. He said, you better calm down. People think you're nutty already. But you know something? If you want to come up out of the water and shout praise God, because He's going to cut your sins away, and you're going to get a brand new beginning, a whole new life. All things, those old things are all passed away. You know where that stays in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And you 17, and you become a new creature. Everything becomes new. It's a brand new beginning, don't you see? If you're here tonight and need to respond, anyway, why don't you come as we sing.